Reading from the New Testament, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. These will be familiar words. They are about the event known as Pentecost. Listen to God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devoted Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Tower of Babel. C.S. Lewis has written a modern-day version of it in the third of his space trilogy entitled That Hideous Strength, where human beings attempt to take over nature and indeed not just take it over, but to sterilize it and make it more efficient. For example, one line in there is that a metal tree is better than a real tree because a metal tree is more efficient. It doesn't die. The name of the organization was a sinister organization entitled NICE, the National Institute for Coordinated Experiments. And at the end, we find out that it is nature that conquers in the end. And one of the characteristics is the confusion of languages, like that story we read that was read this morning by Gretchen about the Tower of Babel. It is Babylon that the scripture tells us was founded by one of the descendants of Noah. His name was Nimrod. We find this in chapter 10, verse 8. He was the first on earth to become a mighty warrior. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And there's a particular lineage before him and after him, and wanted to found a city. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." Here we are again, building a name. The first city recorded for us in the scripture was from Cain had built the city and named it in honor of his own son. So there we encounter this idea of building human culture, human cities, but building it to make a name for oneself, not to honor God, but to put oneself up, to build oneself up. And indeed, there was a great building up in this city of Babylon, as it would become known, for we have the Tower of Babylon. Now, there were such things as towers, and this tower was probably of a particular kind called a ziggurat. That's probably a name you haven't heard before, but you can actually look it up in dictionaries, and you'll see it'll tell you that it's a kind of a structure that resembles pyramids in a way, but the top of it is flat, and the stairs to it are on the outside, not on the inside. One of the wonders of the ancient world, one of the seven wonders, was called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And this was a kind of ziggurat. But it was also believed that there was another kind of ziggurat, a tower, which is referred to as this Tower of Babel. Now, what was so significant about it as archaeology and history kind of fills in for us a little bit, it wasn't just a building by human beings, and it's a magnificent structure, or would have been, and we get the details of the kind of materials that was used. It would have taken a great deal of time and a great deal of labor to build it. It was an attempt to lift up human beings, human accomplishment, human building, reaching up into the heavens, making its way to God. It could also be viewed as a way, kind of in your face, God, here we are right in front of you. We're building, we're making our own achievements. But it was probably also used, as were other ziggurats, as we know through history, as part of a temple complex. In other words, this wasn't just something built by human beings, but rather it was built by human beings in order for idolatry. It was part of a temple complex. And indeed, on the very top, where it was flattened out, unlike the pyramids, that would have been the place where sacrifices would have been given. And to false gods. And as history went on, the god identified from Babylon as the god Marduk, or Marduk. All right, so what we can understand with that a little bit is how offended God would be by this. It wasn't just the kind of in-your-face God. That would be bad enough. It wasn't just the kind of building the name of humanity at the expense of God's name, perhaps. But it probably was something very directly about, we're going to have our own gods. We're going to create them. We're going to lift ourselves up into the heavens. And so there's an anthropomorphism in here, which you may or may not remember, is giving human characteristics to God, where it says that God came down and took a look. Well, God was looking before this tells us he came down and took a look and decided that the only way to really stop what was going on and what humanity was attempting to do was to divide humanity. Left alone, if they were able to stay together and not be scattered, but if they were able to come together and keep working to build themselves up, to make a name for themselves, to create gods and worship those gods that they wanted to worship rather than the one true living God, there'd be no stopping them. And so the way to do it was to confuse the languages. We're told in the scripture at this time there was one language in the world. And so God comes down and confuses their language, just as in that hideous strength, that's the beginning of the end for Nice. He confuses their language. So they can't understand one another. So obviously they can't fulfill the job they were attempting to do. And rather than being able to stay together and live together in community, they were scattered. They were scattered throughout the world. Well, fast forward a couple of thousand years, and we have on the day of Pentecost an event that very much kind of undoes, reverses what took place on the day and at the Tower of Babel. We know the story of Pentecost. We read it at least once a year on Pentecost Sunday, which comes later in the spring. It's on that day that we usually have our confirmation of the confirmation class, representing the Holy Spirit. The liturgical colors are red, symbolizing the Holy Spirit, for it is a day about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. The disciples were gathered together. This is after Jesus had been raised from the dead, after they spent time with Jesus, after he ascended into heaven. And about 10 days after the ascension, the disciples were all together, it says. They may very well have been in the upper room where they celebrated the Last Supper with Jesus. We don't know that, but that's not unreasonable to think that's quite plausible. When all of a sudden, what Jesus had promised them before he ascended came upon them. They heard the sound like a mighty wind, something like a tornado to that effect. That's how strong the word is. This sounded like a freight train, if they had known what freight trains were back then, coming through. And then fire, tongues of fire coming down upon them. Now, these are both symbols of the Holy Spirit. For in the scripture, the Holy Spirit is often symbolized as wind or as breath, spirit. These words are kind of interchangeable in the languages of the Bible. And also fire, power, God's power being poured out through the Holy Spirit. These are symbols of the Holy Spirit. But what happened was, it wasn't just fire, it was tongues of fire. And that's significant. Because as each tongue rested upon each disciple, it says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And an outgrowth of their being filled with the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of what Jesus promised and in fulfillment of the great commandment that he gave them, the great commission to go and to make disciples of all in the nations, they began speaking in languages they had never learned. Now, it wasn't that they were just speaking in some kind of heavenly language and everybody heard it. The miracle was in the hearing, that is, that everybody heard it in their own language. No, they were speaking the languages of people from all over the world who were gathered in Jerusalem at the time of a particular feast of Pentecost. And indeed, Jerusalem was such a cosmopolitan area. There were Jews from all over the world who happened to live there, but they were there in masses to celebrate this Jewish feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, which had its own significance. And so there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem at this time, and they're hearing these people, these disciples who are Galileans, uneducated, unformally trained, kind of lower class people, working class people, speaking in their own languages. What a great list there is there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt. I did practice, by the way, saying those. And they heard them speaking in their own language. So here we have a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Instead of all people who had been speaking one language, now divided and speaking many language, we have people of the world who spoke many language now hearing one message. Where before the message was confused, now the message is crystal clear. And instead of lifting up and making a name for themselves, what was lifted up in that one message was the name of Jesus Christ. It was Christ's name that was lifted up on that Pentecost event. Instead of confusion, there became unity. Instead of scattering, there came a coming together in the birthday of the church of Jesus Christ. It's a reversal, complete reversal of what happened when humanity was left to its own, symbolized in this Tower of Babel. The most significant thing, however, I believe, is the reversal of humanity trying to lift itself up through gods that people created, still trying to find their way to the heavens, but in a way that they want to go, in a way that they want to do it. Through the work of their own hands and through the result of their own thinking, of their own mind, and the gods that they create. God shatters that. And instead of insisting that human beings lift themselves up, because we cannot, there is always a void between what we can do and God. We live in a phenomenological world, said Immanuel Kant, and God lives in a noumenological world. He lives in a world out there, and we can't cross that barrier. We live in this world. God is spirit and lives in it. How can we possibly build our way towards God? Yet we try. We try to do it with the religions that we invent. We try to do it in the way that we create God in the image of ourselves and who we want God to be. We do it in terms of philosophy. We do it in terms of the theologies that we embrace. We cut off the rough edges about God that we don't like. And we create God and we build our way up to God through the staircases that we want to construct. It never leads to God. It can't lead to God. It could perhaps take us so far in terms of looking at creation and what has been made, in terms of understanding that there is a creator, that there is a designer, that there is intelligent design, which is a phrase that's used quite a lot today. But it can never get us over that great gap. They could have built the Empire State Building, and they still wouldn't have made it to God. We cannot, on our own, get to God. But here's the good news. God came down to us. God came down to us on Pentecost with the descent of the Spirit, which was really kind of a completion of God coming down in so many other ways before. God came down to humanity by giving humanity God's word, the prophets speaking about God. God came down most especially through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is God coming to us, not waiting for us to get to God. And it is through Christ's life and death, resurrection and ascension that now the Holy Spirit can be sent to come to us. Not just so that we might know about God, but that we might know God living in us. There are times when we most especially feel that we can't make it to God. In our arrogance, we probably should feel that way, maybe more than we do, that it's God's way or really no way. But there are times in life, and thinking about some pastoral circumstances, where it may appear that although we might reach up to try to find where God is, where God is in our lives, we just can't grab hold. We just can't get there. And life is overwhelming. Scripture says that even in moments like that, the Spirit that God has given us to live within us prays for us in sighs and groanings that sometimes are just too deep for words. It's evidence of the reality of God in our lives and the reality that God reaches for us. And when God grabs hold, never lets go. There's really good news in this reversal. It's not a destruction of human culture, but it's a realization that nothing in human culture, nothing that humans do, nothing that we do, especially in our sinfulness, can ever cross that gap to get to God. But God has crossed the gap in his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the sending of his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he has reversed everything that took place in Babylon. Today is World Communion Sunday. People all over the world, in such diverse cultures, in such diverse languages, will be proclaiming the one name of Jesus Christ, the one message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will do it in words, speaking God's word in their own languages, and acting out the drama of redemption in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So even today, all over the world, no matter what language, no matter what culture, God is coming to us through his Son, the Holy Spirit in us, through word and sacrament and spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.